And open them this morning to the book of Acts as we continue our study through Acts. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 8 this morning. And I pray that it encourages your heart and your spirit as you listen to God's word, and that we are encouraged together to do the things that God has called us to do. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I can just imagine the scene. I like to picture things. I'm a visual person. I can just imagine the scene as Jesus was speaking to his disciples. They're so excited to see him again. They're so excited to be able to hear his voice, to touch him, to be in the presence of Jesus again, because they thought he was a goner. They thought he was dead. I mean, they'd seen him crucified on the cross. They'd seen him being taken down and placed inside a tomb and the stone rolled across it. And basically, they'd lost all hope. You know, it's tragic when people lose hope, isn't it? It's tragic when you feel like there's just no hope in the future. There's nothing to look forward to. And I can just imagine the disciples thinking, we were following the Messiah and now he's gone. And probably in the back of their minds, they thought about those things that he said to them, that he had to die, but that he would rise on the third day. And surely in the back of their mind, they thought about that, but then it happened. And he appeared to them multiple times. And they were able to see him and touch him and eat with him and go fishing with him and all the things that they had always wanted to do again. And they thought, hey, it's back to normal. We're back. And Jesus then tells them, I'm going to have to leave. And they go, no. When we talked about this last week, how is it going to be better if you leave, Jesus? He said, because then I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to do the things that you're not yet able to do. Now, with that picture in mind, we get to this point this morning, and in verse 5 it simply says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed sometimes how many people think, well, you know, I joined a church and got baptized, so I must be saved. Well, there's nothing in the water up here that washes any sin off of anybody. Doesn't do it. Only your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you confess your sin before Him, you ask Him to become your Lord and Savior, and He comes in and He saves you, and then you have, as the Scripture says, a new life. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And then you can be baptized as an outward symbol of what's already taken place in the heart. And so Jesus says to them, hey, John the Baptist baptized. He baptized with water. But there's going to come a day soon that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit had not yet come to live inside of anyone and stay there at this point, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. We looked in John chapter 14 about that. But this morning he says it's coming. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is a promise of the Father, by the way, and it indicates it is not a work of man. You know what? There's nothing you can do to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can't pray and somehow think, well, if I just pray long enough, I'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Folks, it comes with salvation. It comes at the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I remember when I was a freshman at Baylor University, I had some people that were meeting in a Bible study down the hall from me, and I thought, well, this is cool. I'm going to go down to the Bible study, because, you know, at a Christian university, there's Bible studies going on everywhere. It was pretty cool. And I love, you know, meeting with other folks and having a Bible study together. Well, I went to this Bible study this guy had invited me to, and I went down to it. And when I walked in, I sat down, and I didn't know hardly anybody in there except this guy, so I was sitting by him. And, you know, here we go. The guy that's leading the Bible study, he's not a student there. I don't know where he came from exactly. But this was about the time in the USA that the charismatic movement had begun. And he began to tell us that if we want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, we had to start speaking in tongues. And I thought, wow, I didn't know that. You know, I've been taught, you know, I grew up in church and I never really heard that part yet. And he said, well, this is how you do it. He says, you just start saying, hallelujah, 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 over and over and over again, and just let the Spirit take over, and then you'll start speaking in tongues. And I thought, that's just not right. Something's not right with that. Well, I found out later what's actually happening is that, you know, did y'all remember what Lucifer did before he fell? He led worship in heaven. And the word hallelujah means sing or give praise to God, Yahweh, hallelujah. But when you take the Yah off of it, it's hallelujah, because the praise was going through by the praise leader, Lucifer. And when you start just saying hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah over and over again, you're giving praise to Satan. And all of a sudden, something else is controlling you, and it's not the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh my goodness, I got out of that Bible study as quick as I could. And it's interesting, isn't it, that what Scripture says can be so easily twisted just a little bit, and that's what Satan loves to do. He likes to take his word, you know, God's word, the truth, and he likes to twist it just a little bit. See, there's nothing we can do to generate this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's a passive verb. It's not active on our part, but it's active on God's part. You see, once I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I can't say, okay, God, now give me the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's already now in you. According to His guarantee, we looked at that last week. It's His guarantee to us. It's His mark on us. But the picture here is being immersed by the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God immerses us. He cleanses us by the sacrificial blood of atonement that Jesus shed on the cross for us. And then He cleanses us with that beautiful touch of the Holy Spirit. And we are immersed in Him. And we now have the option to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, or we push Him to the side from time to time and say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, we all know what the best thing to do is, but knowing what the best thing to do is and doing the best things are not always the same thing, right? I think we all understand that. But when you are saturated by the Holy Spirit, it will change everything. If you walk a whole day saturated in the Holy Spirit, people will know. They'll know. You remember Jesus told His disciples this? If I be lifted up, I will what? I will draw all men unto me. You see, if I'm lifted up, I don't draw anybody. In fact, they'd much rather leave, you know. But if Jesus is lifted up, if Jesus is seen through you and seen through me, He will draw people to Himself. And so our focus has to be on the understanding that we are now immersed in the Holy Spirit. And we are entrusted, by the way, by the Savior. You know, here's the disciples. They're just like you and I are. We want to know, Jesus, is this now the time that the kingdom is going to be restored? In other words, what do we get out of this? Do we get to be leaders in the new kingdom? Do I get to be, a sergeant in arms? Do I get to be a vice leader or whatever you want to call it? Do I get to be, do I get something out of this? Isn't that amazing how we often are just worried about what's in it for me? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? The disciples know what every Jew knows, that one day Israel will again be a mighty nation. There's no doubt about it. The scripture tells us that. They knew it. They were looking forward to it. In fact, they thought that when the Messiah came, that's when it was going to happen. But you see, God's timing is always different than our timing. Is it now? They thought, here it is. Is this the time? But the problem is their focus was on the earthly things rather than on the eternal things. Jesus says, it's not up to you to know. It's not up to you to know when God's going to do this. He's going to do it, but it's not up to you to know this. That's not the issue here. Jesus tells them to get their focus not on the point of the kingdom, but on the person of the kingdom. And we don't tend to like that, do we? Because we want something right now. We are a people with a fallen nature that we always want immediate gratification. But that's not the nature of God. Isn't it true? We do want something right now. Think about it. When I have the option, I go and pull something out of the refrigerator, and it says on the back of it, here's how you can cook it in the oven, 35 minutes at 375, or you can zap it in the microwave in 2 minutes and have it. Guess what I always pick? I pick the microwave, right? Because I want it right now. I'm hungry right now. I don't want to wait. We don't like to wait, do we? But you know what, folks? Some things are worth waiting for. And the fact is, these disciples, they wanted the new kingdom right now. They wanted everything right now. They wanted to be able to do everything right now that they're going to be able to do when the new kingdom does come. And I can kind of understand that because, folks, when you realize what the new kingdom's going to be like, why would we want to be here? Right? Why would we have to go through the things that we're going through? And yet God says, it's not up to you to know when I'm going to restore it, just that I am. It's not up to you. We need to be entrusted by the Holy Spirit to wait on Him and to listen to Him and know that when He's ready, we are ready. And then we are to be empowered by the Father. Look at what it says in verse 8. I love this. It says, but you will receive power. Now, that word power is the promise of God, and it's the Greek term dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it, or explosive, or powerful, something that changes the whole situation that it's in. I have never once lit a stick of dynamite. How many in here have ever lit a stick of dynamite? Yeah, a few guys. Okay. All right. You realize that once you light that stick of dynamite, you're not going to stay around very long and see what's going to happen, right? Because you know that once it's lit, it's going to change everything around it. Right? Now, when I was a kid, we used to play with firecrackers all the time. I mean, we did all kinds of dumb stuff. I just got to admit, kids don't do that. But I mean, we did dumb stuff. And my cousin, who was a year and 11 days older than me, man, he was the most crazy daredevil with firecrackers. I mean, he would do everything you could think of. And we decided one day we'd get this pipe and we'd stick it in the ground and put firecrackers all around the top and light them and let them fall down in there and then shoot them out of there, right? So he got so excited about doing that, he decided he'd pick one up and do it that way. He didn't realize it would come out the back. It caught his shirt on fire. It took a while to get the fire out because there were multiple firecrackers eating away on his shirt. And boy, I tell you, we had quite a time explaining that one as we went back into the house that day. But you know what? Dynamite changes things. Well, what did the Holy Spirit do? It changes people who are once timid into people who now have become bold. Why did they become bold? Because they realize the change that is made in their own life. Now, for the life of me, sometimes I can't understand how we can have the greatest thing in the whole world and we can live days, weeks, even months and not tell anybody about it. You see, we have the greatest thing ever. And God wants us to share that. It needs to change people around us as it changes us. It changes the timid, the bold. It changes those who were lost, now to be found. It changes those who are sorrowful, the Scripture says, to joyful. When I was a teenager, I heard this guy speaking. His name is Dawson McAllister. And I remember hearing this particular statement, and I wrote it down so I could remember it. It said this: anything that you can do in your own power is going to be worthless in eternity. Only what God does through you will last. Now, think about that. How many things do we do in our own power? Most? A lot? 50-50? I mean, how many things do we do that are going to have absolutely no eternal value? But we get so focused on them. And those things almost begin to run and rule our lives. I'll give you an example of that. I understand that in today's society, there's two things you can do. You can work or you can get government help. But if you're a person who decides you're going to work, you got to work. And you got to go to work. If you're going to get paid, you got to go to work. But you know what? Work can also almost consume you, right? And it becomes like work becomes your God. And Jesus said, no, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to start realizing that even though you work, and the disciples still worked, they still were fishermen, they were still tent makers, they were still doing the things that they were supposed to do. But when you work, it's not so that you can just put food on the table. You work because it's an opportunity. It's a field that's wide unto harvest. It's a place that you can go and plant yourself and begin to share the good news for the people all around you. That's why you're there. That's why God gave you that job. That's why you're still living in this situation. If you've truly experienced Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know what your mission is. You see, 1 John chapter 1 says, what are we supposed to be witnesses to? Well, the Scripture says, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, here we go, coming. Huh? It's not there? Am I in the wrong spot? Oh, that's because I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. No, you're in the perfect spot. I jumped one spot. Sorry. You're going to be witnesses, not theologians, not doctrinal professors, but witnesses. You know what, folks? We can get caught up even in the religiosity of Christianity. What I mean by that is saying, I'm going to do this and this and this and this because those are laws that God has given me, and I'm going to be so concerned about the laws rather than concerned about the lawgiver. Does that make sense? The Greek term here as witness is the term martus, which is where we get the word martyr from. You see, do you see the picture here? Jesus, I want you to understand that when I come by the Holy Spirit and begin to indwell in you, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to die to yourself so that He can live in you. There's really not room for both of us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, halt for a second. Then He said to them all, whoever wants to be My disciple must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Well, it's the daily thing that we have trouble with, isn't it? Every single day that God gives us allows us to live. We got to choose to allow Him to live through us rather than it being about me. And again, that's a tough thing, isn't it? It's a tough thing to say no to what I want and what I want to do and where I want to go. But martyrs means I'm going to die to myself. We will never be the witness to the Father until we die to ourselves. Let Him live in us and through us. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says this way. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul had this understanding in his own heart and mind that, yes, I'm alive today physically. I'm walking the same earth. I'm walking around the same people. I'm going to different places. I'm physically alive. But you know what? I don't want it to be about me. And so I want to die to myself, to my own self-desires, to my own thoughts, to my own processes. I want to die to those things and allow Jesus to live through me, the Holy Spirit to shine in me, so that when people hear me and see me and recognize who I am, they're not really recognizing it's Paul. They're recognizing that it's Jesus speaking through Paul. And folks, that makes all the difference. In our everyday lives, that makes every bit of difference because the power of the Holy Spirit begins to do things in us. So Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. Here it is, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen now with our eyes, John says, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and immerses you and lives inside of you, God's word, who, by the way, John chapter 1 tells us who the word is, God's word now becomes more important than anything else. And so that's why God's word is so incredibly important to us. Because what good is it if I have it and don't read it or don't study it or don't look at it or don't memorize it or don't hide it in my heart? What good is it? You see, part of what the Holy Spirit does is give us a desire, an unquenchable desire, to read God's Word, to get into it. And you know what? If you're just doing it because you think you have to do it, to check off a box, to feel like you're going to be okay today because I had my quiet time. I remember when we were going through Henry, we talked about this the other night, when we were going through Henry Blackaby's study, and he said he realized one morning when he got up to have his quiet time, he was going along just checking off the boxes, so to speak, and God said to him, Henry, are you doing this because you really want to or because you think you have to? See, the desire is totally different. Am I trying to check off a religious box to feel like I'm somehow closer to God, or am I allowing God to pour His Word into my life, to allow His Holy Spirit to speak through God's Word, to change me from the inside out? Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses to what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you have seen, and even what you've touched. Think about this, folks. We are to be witnesses of something that God has done in our own lives. And we all have a different testimony, every single one of us in here. I enjoyed just talking with Tom a while ago about our different kind of testimonies of how we grew up. And, you know, he's a Texas boy, by the way, down in Freeport in Brazoria County. And were you in Brazoria County or not? Yeah, Brazoria County. So, you know, and that was familiar to us because we lived in Pearland for 10 years. And so, you know, we kind of got that connection going. But the best connection is that at different times, God was doing a work in Tom's life. And God was doing a work in my life. And God was doing a work in my wife's life and in your life, in people's lives. God was doing His work in us so that we could all not only testify to what we've heard and what we've seen, but what we felt. The actual tense of witness is martyrev, which means my martyrs. In other words, God says, you are willing to die for me. Isn't that interesting? He was willing to die for us. We should now be willing to die for him. Now, I'm not talking about running out in front of a moving vehicle. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about anything physical here specifically. What I'm talking about is dying to my own self. Do you ever feel like self is really big? I mean, let's be honest. It's almost like this thing that lives inside of us that keeps saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. I'm important. And I was talking to somebody the other day. I heard a guy make a statement one time. He says, I'm really surprised how many times I use the word I. Because it seems to be all about me, right? And I even one day at work tried to not even use the word I. That's really hard. It's really hard. But don't use the word I. Because it always is focusing on what I want and what I think and what I need. And what, you know, God says, no. Die to yourself. You shall be my witnesses of what you've heard and seen and felt. And you shall be my witnesses to who? To whom? You see, if you're truly experienced Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you know what your mission is. Now, I tell you this. I've been in church a long time, most of my life, and I've seen all kinds of different Christians. And there are some of them that are willing to go out and tell people about Jesus. And there's some who say, oh, I'm just going to live the life in front of people so that they can see Jesus in me. And then there's some who say, well, I don't have that gift of witnessing. I don't have that gift of evangelism. I'm going to let other people do that kind of stuff. I can tell you what, folks. If God changes you from the inside out and He's in charge, what did John and Peter say? We can't help but speak of what God has done for us. Can't help it. Because you know what, folks? If somebody took you from death and brought you to life, you got to tell somebody. Because most people are living in death. They have no hope. They don't see where there's even a chance for them. And folks, this should not be a chore. It should be a pleasure. Because there is no greater pleasure for a believer than to witness to others about their glorious Savior. I was on staff at Red Baptist Church just outside of Fort Worth in Burleson, Texas. And we had begun a witnessing program where we went out on Tuesday nights, knocked on doors, tried to share Jesus with people in the community. Now, where we lived in the community wasn't really a community. It was out in the country, and there were, you know, you have to go down roads and back roads and everything else. But we'd go to these houses, knock on doors, tell them we were from Red Baptist Church. Was there anything we could pray for them for? That kind of stuff. And then as God opened doors, we were allowed to share the Christ with many of them. And a couple of times I went out with a guy that was one of our deacons. And he was always kind of timid to speak, so he'd always say, why don't you talk to him today? So I would, because I like to talk. And so I would talk, and I would share with them Christ and that kind of stuff. And we would leave, and he'd think, well, we got another one. And it was interesting, not too long after that, we had a man come, an evangelist, who was anointed by God, and he preached a revival in our community. And people came from all over to hear this guy because we had a huge tent set up out on the property and we gave away food and all that kind of stuff. You know, if you give away food, people will come, I'm telling you. You know, so they came and they'd eat and they would sit there and he would preach the gospel and people would be saved. And I remember the night he was preaching, His name was Freddie Gage. You may have heard of Freddie Gage. Grew up on the streets of Houston. He was a gang member, and he got saved. And God got all of Freddie Gage, and all he wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. He said, I look for every opportunity that God can give me to tell people about Jesus. He said, one on the way over here, he said, I stopped at the Shell gas station, filled up my car, and when I walked in to pay for it, he said, well, this, what kind of station is this? And the guy says, Shell. And he says, Shell, that sounds like hell. Do you know where you're going when you die? And he just started sharing Christ with him. You know, so he's just that kind of guy, man. He would look for every opportunity. And so I remember that night he was preaching, and he gave the invitation. And this deacon, who had been a deacon at our church for 22 years, walked down the aisle and gave his life to Christ. Because he realized all he'd been doing was living the religion of Christianity without the relationship of Christianity. And folks, we can all be caught in that if we don't watch out. Because if you grow up in church, it's kind of easy to, at the appointed time, to walk down an aisle, to pray a prayer, to get baptized or dunked. Because you're really not baptized unless you know Jesus. And then feel like everything's okay. And I can attest to that, because I was 8 years old when I was sitting right there where my wife's sitting right now in the church that I was at, not that, this church. But I remember hearing the pastor, man, he was preaching on hell. You know, preachers don't preach a whole lot on hell right now. You know why? Because Satan don't want you to know much about hell. But he was preaching on hell and how you don't want to go to hell. And I thought, no, I don't. So when he gave the invitation, I was the first one right up there. Didn't take me long to get there either. Step out, come up. My mom was sitting up in the choir loft, and she was like already crying. And he sat me down on the front row, and he said, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? And I went, yes, sir. He goes, well, let me pray for you. He just prayed for me. And he said, 2 weeks, we'll baptize you. I got baptized. I thought, hey, I must be okay. But for 8 years, from the time I was 8 years old, or for 6 years, I struggled because I thought, I don't know if I really know Jesus. And it wasn't until when I was 14 I heard an evangelist preaching and I understood the difference between making Jesus Lord of your life and just following through the motions. Jesus said, I have come that you can have life and have it to overflowing abundance, and I wasn't having that. I'd never made him Lord of my life. I'd just gone through what I thought I was supposed to do. But the Holy Spirit touched my heart. And I realized I needed a real relationship with him. I needed him to be my Lord, because I'm a terrible Lord. Would you agree with that? You're a terrible Lord. You're a terrible God. I need you, Lord. And so when I was 14, I truly trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You see, it's not about going to church. It's not about walking an aisle. It's not about getting wet. What it is about having a true relationship with Jesus, trusting him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you'll confess him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, the Scripture says you'll be saved. Well, where do we start? To do what he says right here. To be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Where do we start? Right where you are. You know, God has planted you right where you are for a reason. And it may be even in your immediate family that you need to become a witness. And it doesn't mean somebody who just constantly nags about something, but somebody who shows the Holy Spirit through your life and mentions opportunities that God puts into your heart to the person around you. You start right here in Craig. That's our Jerusalem. Start right here. Where you work, where you go, the places you frequent, the people you hang out with. He says, start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea. That's the area out around us. Well, that, for me, that'd be Hayden and Maybell and, you know, places where we can get to, dinosaur people to make trips out to dinosaur to share Christ. And then he said Samaria. Ugh. Jews don't like Samaria. They don't like the people in Samaria. They call them dogs. That'd be our steamboat. No, I'm just kidding. Easy, yeah. I'm just kidding. The fact is, he doesn't want us to stop. He said even to the uttermost parts of the world, as far as we can go. Now, some of us are allowed to go farther than others. Doesn't matter the distance. What matters is the motive. And the motive is there are people that are dying without Christ. And God's called us to be His martyrs. God's called us to be salt and light in a world that's so dark and has lost its taste. God has called you and He's called me. Let's pray.